This morning, across the globe, Jesus followers celebrate that Jesus has risen from the dead, and that God is indeed for us. He's not against us. As we live into Easter, we begin a new series from the New Testament. It's very appropriate for us to pick the book of Acts. In the shadow of Easter, something has happened, right? Things have changed. There's a new beginning here of something very interesting and very compelling. The disciples have changed. No longer are they bickering about who is the greatest among them. Instead, they are moving out and they're sharing about what they have witnessed with boldness and with power. Some of us may know that the book of Acts is written by none other than Dr. Luke, the author of Luke's Gospel. Now, the Gospel of Luke talks about the good news of God's salvation through Jesus being for both Jew and Gentile, or non-Jew, alike. Jesus is for all. Salvation is for all. The book of Acts zeroes in on the fact that the Holy Spirit is guiding the church, despite her missteps throughout history, in spreading the good news. Another push that the book of Acts makes is that salvation is for all people, all tongues, all cultures, all faiths, all backgrounds. Jesus, salvation is for all who come to him and who confess him as their Lord and Savior. And that's actually God's business, isn't it? Nothing can hinder the gospel. Nothing can hinder his grace. Actually, sometimes we just need to step out of God's way, because I think sometimes we are the ones who create barriers between him and others. The book of Acts actually picks up where the Gospel of Luke left off. And so why don't we begin by turning there. If you haven't yet opened your Bibles to today's passage, I invite you to do so now. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, there's one in the pew in front of you. Go to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And turn with me there. Now, the book begins by recognizing that the book of Acts is actually part 2 to the story that Luke was writing about. Acts is the second chapter of a continuing story. Actually, it's the second volume of a story which has no end, and as Al has called it, the never-ending story, which you and I are part of. What about the title, Acts? It's kind of a strange title, isn't it? However, as we read, we'll find out that the book of Acts continues where the Gospel of Luke left off, in sharing what Jesus continues to do and to teach through his Holy Spirit. So although many would refer to the book as the Acts of the Apostles or Acts of the Eyewitnesses, the book always refers to as the actions or the acts of Jesus through his Holy Spirit. So look with me at verses 1 to 5. Just glance through that, scan that. Jesus tells the apostles or the eyewitnesses that they need to hang tight. I move down to verse 5. Jesus tells them that John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus may have risen from the dead, but his presence haunts the whole story. Jesus is announced as King and Lord, not as an increasingly distant memory, but rather as a person who can be known and can be loved and obeyed and followed. A person who continues to act in the real world through his Holy Spirit. This is Jesus, who is alive and his Spirit indwells us. Go with me to verses 6 to 8. They pick up right where they left off before Jesus is crucified. And what I mean by that is disciples almost go back to him and say, "Hey, you know what, are you going to take over now?" Right? Take a look at verses 6 to 8. So Jesus, does that mean like we're going to have the revolution now? Now that you're alive? Verse 7. And Jesus responds, "Well, you know, friends, it's not for you to know the times and the dates of that the Father has set. Even I don't know." In other words, don't waste time thinking about the unknowns. It's kind of like our kids on our way to Alberta saying, "Dad, are we there yet?" You know? apostles basically said, so Jesus, are we there yet? And Jesus responds by saying, well, actually, we're not going where you think we're going. And actually, you won't be given a timetable for when to keep track of things. So I don't want you worrying about that. That's not the important thing right now. Now, we know enough from Luke's gospel that the work of Jesus is about life transformation. It isn't about being jettisoned off this planet to a new utopic dream world. That's why I don't really like that song, I'll Fly Away, Lord Jesus. It sounds like we're just going to leave you guys in the dust to burn. As much as I loved that song when we were growing up. But, you know, the song misses a truth in the fact that we're actually called to be his people here on earth and pray and work and live, praying, Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is breaking into the world. There is resistance, no doubt, a clash of kingdoms, kind of like two tectonic plates rubbing together for a tremor. We know about these kinds of things here in Vancouver. And eventually we'll have that big one, right? We hope not, at least yet. But, you know, the worlds and the kingdoms that are clashing right now are somewhat like that. And we're feeling the tremors. And we're waiting for that big one. I kind of think that's why we still see these horrible acts of barbarity being perpetrated in things like Belgium and Turkey and Nigeria and in our nation's capital. There is resistance and clashes. Yet Easter reminds us that there is hope. And that God is in control. That life does overcome death. So don't lose hope, Jesus says. And we're called to lean into that, as Sheila prayed this morning. Look with me at verses 8 and following. Jesus tells them, "You will be my witnesses." What in the world does that mean? I mean, we understand witnesses to mean something. What does witness mean? In a trial, okay. What does a witness do in a trial?
He reports what he witnessed.
Okay, so the witness reports what he or she has seen, right? Okay. That's good. That's a good start. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And it isn't that he just rose from the dead, although that is amazing in and of itself. The reality is that death was conquered. We sang about that today. Jesus is enthroned. He's Israel's Messiah, the anointed one that was prophesied for centuries and millennia prior to his coming. And therefore, he's now king of the whole world, according to scriptures. He is the one at whose name every knee shall bow. In the ancient world, when someone was enthroned as king, that new authority would take effect through heralds going off throughout the far reaches of the kingdom. With the news, we have a new king. Guess what? We have a new king. And they would basically be updating their Facebook pages, sending tweets to everyone saying, there is a new king. Right? There's a new king in the world. This is good news. There's a new king. So in the ancient world, the heralds, the messengers, the witnesses would go off to the far reaches of the kingdom to announce who was the new rightful king. And then they would also demand allegiance from their subjects. This is what the Lord, Jesus is calling his apostles to do here in verse 8. Go, announce the kingdom. And they kind of look at him and they kind of blink, as you can hear in the background, crickets. They still don't get it. So, Jesus, when are you going to be king? When's this all happening, God? Can you give us a timeline here? Because we want to, like, get things ready for you. I've got my sword. Peter's strapping his sword back on. You know, I can chop that guy's ear off again. And Jesus is like, you guys just don't get it. Jesus is actually saying, brothers, sisters who are gathered here, announce the kingdom now, because the kingdom's already happened. He's saying, in my own death and resurrection, I have already been exalted. I've already been lifted up as Israel's representative. So go out as heralds, not as someone who may be announcing someone that might become king at some time in the future, but guess what? I'm already king. Go out as one who is announcing that they've already been appointed and enthroned. Do the job. We're not waiting for anything. The party's already started. And this is where you can understand their confusion. And this is maybe why they were reticent to respond to Jesus. Because we need to know that in Greek, the word for witness and the word for martyr is the same. Martys. A witness had to be ready to become a martyr. In other words, a witness means to be loyal, whatever the cost. It isn't just the title of a mission magazine, as you saw up here, or the denominational paper, although those are good titles. It's an actual calling that Jesus Christ has given his followers. We are to be witnesses, loyal, whatever the cost, even unto death. We're to share his news, this good news that Jesus is alive, even if it costs us something. That's what it means to be a witness. Are we okay with that? Did we read the fine print in that brochure? I bet that got their attention, because we're now called to be heralds and messengers and martyrs for the kingdom, who are loyal, whatever the cost, even to death. Now, how are we going to do that? Bold words. Go back to verses 7 and 8. Go back there for a moment. Jesus says, "The Father has authority, and you will receive power." In Greek, the word for power here is dynamis, the same word that we get dynamite from. In other words, Jesus says, the Father is giving you explosive, dynamite-like power, not unlike what we've seen in Brussels lately. But is this power so we can conquer and to take over militaries and put on suicide vests and blow things up? Kill people? Absolutely not. Jesus said, "It is finished," when he was up on the cross. He didn't mean, "I'm done like dinner. I've had it up to here in pain." Or the Shakespearean, "I'm dead." And he puts his head down. That's not what he was meaning. And of course, in a bodily sense, his humanity might have been saying this, but there was so much more to that statement. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what he was actually saying was, "Okay, you know what? The heavy lifting's done. Job completed. Mission accomplished for real." By dying for humanity, Jesus took the job of overcoming sin, not covering up like liquid paper. He got rid of sin. The sacrifice that Israel would practice in covering up the sin with the death, with the blood of the lambs, by sprinkling it on the people of Israel, that was just covering up sin, so God didn't see it. But Jesus was saying, "My blood is spilt, and it's obliterating sin. It's getting rid of it for good. It's not liquid paper." He was the lamb who was slain that all the Jewish sacrifices were pointing to. Those sacrifices were actually just the metaphor for his own volitional act. Do you see it? "He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," the scriptures write. But there's that one little word that packs a big punch. But. "But for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That famous verse that has so much hope for us. That means a transformed life, not just one that goes on after death. It's not just everlasting life. It's transformed life. That's what Good Friday is all about. Jesus voluntarily gave up his own life and power and authority by becoming vulnerable, even unto death on a cross. What love is this? By rising from the dead, Jesus did the conquering that was necessary. He waged the ultimate battle of overcoming sin, overcoming death, and defeating darkness. And now we are left to be heralds of his advancing kingdom. That does not mean that we don weapons of war or brandish arms and armor, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. My friends, I submit to you, God gives us this explosive, dynamite-like power not to kill or harm or destroy, but to love, and this is what I'm still learning about, to forgive, as I even struggle with my own folks, and to show grace upon grace, 70 times 7. That, brothers and sisters, is real power. And there's so much freeing and healing in that. I'm experiencing it in my life. So where do we go from here? That's exactly what that one song that you introduced to us, Chris, was saying about. Where do we go from here? The disciples were asking themselves. Jesus tells them in verse 8 that they'll go out and be his heralds in Jerusalem, where they are now. Then into Judea, their fellow countrymen and citizens. And then into Samaria. Very interesting. What was Samaria, by the way? Who were the Samaritans? Yes, we understand that they were hated by the Jews. But who were they? Who were the Samaritans? They're a mixed race. So they're mixed with foreign blood. And the Jews considered the Samaritans people who didn't quite get it when worshiping. You know, they worshiped God in their way, but it wasn't right. So it was maybe even blasphemous. So those people, they had it wrong. Those people. Go into Samaria, my apostles, and even share with them the good news. And then go to the ends of the earth. Okay. Then in verses 9 to 11, Jesus leaves them staring up into the sky. Right? Jesus leaves them on a pillar of clouds. And again, once again, we see this cloud. And cloud is just another image that God is present. Just like in the 40 years in the desert, the pillar of cloud. And interestingly enough, as we look forward in Revelation, and in Matthew, it says that Jesus will return in a cloud. Does it mean that he's going to go way up into the stratosphere, into the sky, where we can't see him, and into space, and beyond the solar system, beyond the Milky Way galaxy? No. He doesn't go into that faraway place of heaven. Heaven is here. We just can't see it. It's another dimension that we just have not yet quite gotten a hold of. He's very present. And interesting how Luke observes these two heavenly beings showing up, and they say, "Why are you standing here looking into the sky?" In other words, why are you sitting around? What are you doing? Last week I shared about the work that Mennonite Central Committee does and is doing in Syria on behalf of our church, and indeed on behalf of Canadians. Collectively, Mennonites contribute to the work that MCC does worldwide through thrift stores across our nation. That's one amazing ministry. All proceeds go to relief efforts and humanitarian aid. It goes towards community development and peace initiatives across the globe in the name of Christ. During the board meetings in Winnipeg 2 weeks ago, we heard from our staff on the ground. The MCC staff, who work with local partner organizations in some of the most chaotic areas of Syria, as well as with refugees in bordering Lebanon, speak about Syria as a place with a strong pull not just a place to flee and run away from. It's a place with a strong pull. One bishop they work with in the ravaged city of Homs presides over a church that was founded in AD 47. He's not leaving. Like many other Syrian Christians, he considers his homeland the cradle of Christianity. And he says, "This is my home. We're not going to give it up." MCC staff said via Skype, "We can't reveal their names because that would be endangering their lives. But they're not leaving." And they said that the local partners speak of how gracious it is of countries like Canada to receive refugees, but the greatest need is actually in the region itself. People don't want to have to flee. Take a look at some photos I'm bringing to you from Syria. The first one is a photo of heaters and fuel to help rural families throughout the cold winter months. The second photo is Ishmael, who's not Christian, but he's holding winter clothing for his family. You see, the churches there, where we partner with the Orthodox Church, are saying, "Hey, you know what? We have food, and we'll share it with you, neighbors, even though you're Muslim. Even though you don't believe in our Jesus, we're going to share this food with you because why? Jesus tells us to, because we love you. You don't have to say the prayer. You don't have to believe in Jesus in order for us to give you this food and these heaters and these winter clothing." And the third photo here is a group of Syrian young adults participating in workshops, helping with conflict resolution, promoting religious freedom. "Why are you doing this?" they ask our MCC workers. And MCC says, "Because our God commands it. We're to love one another. We're to go into our Judea. We're to go into our Samaria and to the ends of the earth." MCC staff tell one refugee father who, driven by desperation, was ready to take his family and risk the treacherous trip by sea to Europe. His wife didn't want to go, understandably, given that since the death of refugee toddler Aylin Kurdi made the world shudder last September, at least 340 more children, many of them babies or toddlers, have drowned in the eastern Mediterranean, according to the UN Refugee Agency. Through an MCC partner, the family debating the trip to Europe obtained Canadian Food Grains Bank food vouchers. Again, Canadian Food Grains Bank is another work that MCC initiated and partners with, and it's funded by our federal government. You know, when we do penny power or dollar power now, the government will quadruple our giving through our tax dollars to go towards aid internationally. And Canadian Food Grains Bank is one of those partners. So they issued them food vouchers, which made the difference between this family getting on a dinghy, headed towards probably disaster, and staying on dry ground, staying in Syria. Based on news reports in Canada, fleeing the region almost seems like the only option. But that's just one spin. Syria looks like a country without a future. Again, that's another spin. But the tone of MCC staff in the region is very different. Our people are working on the ground. And faced with the gravity of the situation up close, they nonetheless look toward a future for Syria, inspired by those who hope to return one day and by those who refuse to leave. The aid these Syrians receive nurtures that hope. Some refugees in Lebanon speak about aid as that which sustains them in body and in spirit while they wait to return back home. Your donations help this work. You're going to the thrift store to buy that used whatever helps that work. And that's why our family does that. It's not that I love wearing used clothing, but it is giving with a purpose. Then there are those who have stayed in Syria amid the violence and deprivation. MCC staff speak of how their local partners inside Syria, many of them members of religious organizations, not just Christian, feel called to stay. "These are the people who will rebuild the country," they say, our staff workers are saying. "They are amazingly resilient because of your help." To date, MCC, listen to this, has spent $45.7 million, your dollars, Canadian tax dollars, on the Syria-Iraq crisis, making it MCC's largest disaster response ever in history. Almost $46 million. Half of that has been spent in Syria and the rest in the neighboring countries of Lebanon, Iraq, and Jordan. We have staff workers there, brothers and sisters. We got to talk to them just 2 weeks ago. And they're saying there is hope, despite what we're hearing. MCC works through nearly 30 local partners throughout the region. And as the Canadian and American boards for MCC interacted with ground staff, we asked this question of our workers: what message do you have for us to take back to our congregations, for us as North Americans? What message do you have for us as Canadians and Americans who support this wonderful work? And their response was fourfold. First, they wanted to say, thank you so much. Thank you for your donations and what you're giving to us to do this work. Thank you for your prayers. They're invaluable. Please don't stop praying. Please don't stop giving. Again and again, please say thank you, they said. Whether we donate directly to MCC or support the work that MCC does through purchases through the thrift store, all of the funds go directly to our work in hot spots across the globe, like Syria, in Iraq, and in Jordan, Lebanon. Second, local people say they want enough assistance so they can wait out the current crisis. They're actually wanting to stay. They're not banging down the doors to enter Canada. They actually want to stay. A lot of those who are entering Canada have been in the queue for quite some time. But a lot of them want to stay. They want to stay at home. This is where their communities are and their families are. They don't want to leave the region. Third, they want us to advocate on their behalf for an end to the war. As much as we want to see ISIS bombed sometimes to hell, they say, you know what? Bombing runs aren't helping. It's actually destroying all the infrastructure that's there, such as the hospitals and the clinics and the schools and the meeting places where we can actually do our work and help communities. The bombs just absolutely devastate what we need. What we need is other kinds of help, they say. Instead, send provision and aid for those who need help. Admittedly, this is a very complex conflict, and we can have debates about how to end this war because it has so many moving parts. But brothers and sisters, as we consider Easter and the hope that it proclaims in the resurrection of Jesus, let us remember that the kingdom is advancing. It has been. Jesus has called us to go out as heralds to announce the coming of his kingdom. MCC supports the church in Syria as it ministers to its own Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, risking life and limb. And the call for us is to do the same. What is our Jerusalem, our Judea? Who are the people in our Samaria, the people who we don't think are righteous or acceptable or lovely? Who are they? Who are the people living on the fringe? Who are the Samaritans in our lives? So just as the angels told the apostles, what are you doing? Don't just stand there, brothers and sisters. Let's get on with it. Like our brothers and sisters in Syria, we've got some things to do. Thanks be to God. I'm going to close with prayer as Lawrence and those serving communion come forward. Would you bow in prayer with me? Holy One, Creator of all things, our great Redeemer and glorious Savior, your name is higher than the rising sun. Light of the morning, you shine forever. Again, your name is higher than the rising sun. Thank you for the hope that comes from you and your resurrection. Thank you for new life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be your hands and your feet in the worlds that we live and work and play. Lord, help us to go out not only to our own Jerusalems and only to our own Judeas. But Lord, help us to be witnesses, to be martyrs, to be those who are loyal even unto death, to go into our Samarias. May we declare your grace and love to all whom we meet. In your name, in the name of Christ. Amen.